Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for bringing us into your family. We thank you for the instructions you've given us, and we ask that you help us to live up to them. Help us to walk in a manner consistent with our calling, which is to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that you would open our understanding and give us your wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable and yielding good fruit. So use your word to change our lives and help us to live in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, but the section we're in actually began in the end of chapter 5, dealing with submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. There are three sets of people that are specifically pointed out who are to walk in submission. First, we have wives and husbands. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. There's kind of just a one keyword instruction, submit and love, for these. And in this passage, we have the picture of Christ and the church, because the union of marriage between husband and wife is as close as we come to the union of Christ and the church. He is the head of the church, and the church is his body. He nourishes and cherishes his church as his body. The church, again, is believers out of every people on earth, those whom he has redeemed out of every tribe and tongue, every nation and people. So his love moved him to give himself for the church in order that he might sanctify and cleanse her, to make us more like him, cleansed by the word, in order that one day he would present his church to himself as being perfected in glory, that is, without any sin. So the church will one day be a bride fit for her husband, Christ. The wife's submission to her husband is to mirror the church's submission to Christ, and the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Next, children are given two commands. First is to obey, which is their action. They are to do what the parents tell them. And second, they are to honor their parents, and that is the attitude they are to have. They are to respect their parents. Their obedience should be voluntary. We saw yesterday in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So as God's children, we should honor him, we should obey him without complaining or arguing. And the other set, going along with children, is fathers. Don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger, but instead raise them tenderly. Bring them to maturity in a loving way. And this verse 4 here will be our focus tonight. And then the last two are bondservants and masters. Bondservants are to obey their masters, and masters are to give up threatening their servants. So each set in each relationship, each person has their own instruction given to them. Each part has their own duty. So I'll read Ephesians 6. I'll reread the last, beginning with verse 1, just to catch us up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's the quick overview format I've been using. Who is this verse addressed to? That would be fathers. Very good. Some of the commentaries point out that the word here is translated parents in Hebrews 11, referring to the parents of Moses, that they did not fear the Pharaoh, but they raised, hid Moses for 3 months. And it's the same word there, but it's translated parents. But I would point out that that word is used over 400 times, and everywhere else it is fathers specifically. It's what we saw in verse 2, honor your father and mother. It's not the same as verse 1, obey your parents. So the instruction may apply to both parents, but is addressed specifically to the fathers. What is the negative command that fathers are not to do? Right. Do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger. Do not exasperate them, one translation says. And the positive command? The promises to the children, if they honor their father and mother, they would live long. But to the fathers, the command that they are to do is to bring them up, to raise them, rear them, I guess. You raise cattle, you rear children. So rear them up in a loving way. And how are they to do this? That is in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that's our focus tonight. So fathers, why he addresses this particularly to fathers, even though the command may apply to both parents, because both are involved in bringing up their children. But the main idea, I guess, behind it being addressed to fathers is because they bear the ultimate responsibility for their children's upbringing. As head of the household, the responsibility would rest more fully on the father. And another reason would be that fathers are generally more involved in the discipline of the child. And during the course of discipline, they would have to be more careful to not overdo it.
I remember telling Sean, my son Sean, listen, it's sad. I want you to mow the grass. And he's out there mowing the grass. And I said, and take the smirk off your face. Instead of me being happy that he's mowing the grass, I want him to be happy. He wants to go play with his friends. So yeah. That is a good job of provoking your child.
Yeah.
Right. I like mowing the grass. I think that's fun.
And wipe the smirk off your face while you're doing
something. That was the hardest thing to do.
Yeah, I probably made it number one.
I don't know why this came into my mind, because it's just silly, but Paul is not saying fathers don't provoke your children to wrath, because that's the mother's job. It applies to both.
But that's only 1 week out of the month.
So the other reason is fathers may tend to take discipline too far, whereas mothers may not take it maybe far enough.
Sometimes fathers have a problem with anger.
Right.
They don't
Yeah. Yeah, generally, yeah. Men would have more of an issue with that. So do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate them. Don't move them to anger. But at the same time, Paul's not saying, fathers, obey your children, or don't let them get upset. He's not saying to give in to them quickly before they get angry. That's kind of taking it the wrong way. Because this is dealing with the discipline of the children. So children, as offspring of Adam, are born with a sin nature, and this would lead them to disobedience to their parents. It would lead them into wrong behavior instead of right behavior. And because of that, they need some form of discipline to turn them to do what is right. Nobody needs to teach a child how to sin. That would come natural. So there has to be discipline in order to correct a child. You can turn to these, but I'm going to just kind of read them quickly. A few proverbs that deal with disciplining children. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's Proverbs 19:18. And 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul.
No doubt.
And Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights.
I like that one. What was it, Proverbs 29:17?
Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul.
Yeah, otherwise he's going to be wondering, what is he doing next?
So discipline is a necessary part of bringing up children, but just out of these proverbs alone, we may get the wrong idea and carry it too far, perhaps. And that's why this verse is here, I guess. Discipline is something that should be done, but there are limits that should not be crossed. Fathers should discipline with restraint. Fathers are not to rule over their children using fear and terror. When the rod is used or other physical correction, it should be used reasonably and not out of the parents' own anger or impulse. And the desired outcome of this discipline is to change the child's behavior, not to make them angry. So if you cross the line in discipline, your child will become angry and unteachable. So as parents, we should make children... I don't know why I said it that way. I am not a parent. And that it kind of makes it hard to give parental advice, I guess, but this comes from the Word, so I can't go wrong there. Yes, Chris.
I could never understand that when my mom used to whip us and say, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurt you. I kept saying to myself, I don't know how you figure that.
Yeah. I can relate, I guess.
That's what happens when I whip my nieces and nephews.
Yeah.
Like, it hurts me more than it hurts them, because I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm. And you don't really understand that when you're the child getting punished, but
yeah.
You maybe understand that later in life. So the goal, I guess, of this discipline is to make the child sorry and not angry. Don't make them sorry that they got caught, but make them sorry that they disobeyed, sorry that they displeased their parents, that they dishonored the Lord. And godly sorrow produces repentance. So we're looking for a change of behavior. Many of the commentaries kind of got off into advice, I guess, on how to raise children, I guess, or ways that parents would wrongly bring their children to wrath. So some mistakes, parental mistakes that they list that could discourage their child would be severe punishment, either physical or verbal, that is not in proportion to the crime that the child committed. The punishment should fit the crime. Or unjust punishment. Yes, Curtis.
So in other words, the father should punish the child out of anger.
Right.
That, therefore, the child will not understand what he's being punished for. He's not going to learn what the punishment was all about. He's just going to know that daddy is very angry.
Right. Right. If you are angry and you're child needs discipline, you should cool off first so that you are careful not to overdo it. And if it's a small offense, it shouldn't get a huge punishment for it.
But not everything merits a spanking.
Right.
Sometimes it's just ground.
Right.
Or they, like my daughter one time, she took somebody's notebook. I didn't find out that until she got caught. She came home and told me about it. And because she came home and told me about it, was honest about it,
yeah.
She said, we have to go to the store, and she wants to hold a day planner and all this other stuff. And I said, well, did she get a day planner back? I said, yeah. I said, well, I have to fire a day planner. I'm going to fire everything that didn't come back to her. So I took her to the store, and she pulled out all the items. And I felt that that punishment was sufficient amount because she realized what she did.
Mm-hmm.
Very embarrassing and painful for her to come to tell me. But I thank God that she had the honesty of herself.
Right.
To come and tell me about it. She was honest about what she did. She had the backbone.
So you made her pay for it with her allowance?
No, I paid for it. That's what dads do when you pay for it. They run off the phone bill, you still got to pay for it.
Even if it came out of the allowance, it was still you paying for it anyway.
Yes, that. But she was the best kid I ever really had to do anything like that. She was always very well.
They have boundaries. I remember one time Tammy on the phone, she has boundaries. 10 minutes, that's it. You know, she's always complaining. So one day she's on the phone, I go by and I look at the clock and didn't say anything. Go by later, you know, I look at the clock, she's on there 15 minutes. I says, Tammy, look at the clock, 15 minutes. She said, well, I'm tired of this. I want my own phone. I said, you do? Took the phone off the wall and ended it, though. She was fuming. You know what I'm all calling it?
That was a good example.
That was a good example.
Fathers don't provoke your children.
You can pay for that, too.
Don't they both come to
you? My mother didn't appreciate that.
Overprotection is a form of provoking your child to wrath, to they may feel fenced in or untrusted. We should allow them to grow up and make their own mistakes. Another mistake would be discouragement, or not allowing the child to pursue their own interests. No rewards, no approval, no affection, that can take away the child's motivation for obedience, which would be to please their parent. Overpressure, or pushing an unrealistic expectation on the child, would be another thing that would tend toward provoking them to wrath. Neglect. I have, I guess I just summarized that. In 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 15, we have a story of Absalom. He killed his half-brother Amnon because he mistreated Absalom's sister, which was his half, Amnon's own half-sister. So he fled the country for 3 years. Joab, who was in charge of David's army at that time, convinced David to let him return to Jerusalem. He returned to his own house, but David refused to let him see his face. So Absalom dwelt 2 whole years in Jerusalem, but he did not see the king's face. That was his father. Then he sent for Joab so that he might get Joab to talk to David for him so that he could come to him. But Joab wouldn't even see him either, so he had his servants burn up Joab's field. And then eventually this led to a rebellion where he took the throne for a short time from David. So that was a form of neglect, and that was what worked out in that case. Another mistake would be not to discipline at all. In 1 Samuel 2 and 3, we have the story of Eli and his sons. His sons were not living very godly. They were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Where is this verse I'm looking for? Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 2. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." So he does speak to them about what's going on, but we see in chapter 3, verse 11, it's the Lord speaking to Samuel, that, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." So he spoke to them about what they were doing, but he did not provide any restraint, any kind of actual discipline to stop them from what they were doing. And so the Lord took care of that himself. So not disciplining your children is a mistake. And favoritism is the final one I have listed. In Genesis 25, we see that Isaac and Esau and Rebecca loved Jacob, which led to sibling rivalry, I suppose. Jacob feared for his life for good reason after Isaac died, and he left for several years before eventually reuniting. And then in Genesis 37, apparently Jacob did not learn from his parents. Israel, that is, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And so we have his children being jealous of Joseph because of parental favoritism toward him. And they sold him as a slave, but God meant that for good. And so it's all part of God's plan anyway, but parents do have a responsibility to follow. So don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't punish them out of your own anger, and don't punish them unjustly. Children should be convinced that their parents love them. Children are a gift from the Lord, and so parents should be careful to take care of that gift and not exercise authority with unkindness or harshness. But bring them up. Instead of provoking them to anger, rear them tenderly. Bring them to maturity. Develop them. This is training or education of a child, which includes instruction and discipline. Children are not to be left on their own to figure out life as it comes to them. They are to be taught, instructed, and disciplined. Train up a child in the way he should go. And during this training, fondly cherish your children. There's the idea of cherishing also in these words. Provide the things that they need to grow. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we have, after Jesus was reunited with his parents, that is, Joseph and Mary, we see that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is a good pattern to follow for raising, for rearing children. There are four parts here: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with men. Parents should help their children grow mentally in wisdom, provide education and instruction, and help their children grow physically in stature, that is, provide food, nourishment for the body. Help the child grow spiritually in favor with God, and grow socially in favor with men. Just one quick verse on that, growing socially, is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So parents should encourage their children to seek godly friends, as that would be a big influence on their life. Develop a godly character in your child. Do for them spiritually what you do for them physically. Parents, ensure that their children get the food they need. But Job said that he treasures the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. So spiritual food is as important or more than physical. And parents should set the example for children. They should be an influence themselves on the children to lead them to God. Part of bringing up children in the Lord is to pray for them every day. If you have a chance to see your child born again, bring them up in the Lord from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. Help them to grow. And your own example will be a big part of that. If you want to see your child growing in the Lord, you should be growing in the Lord yourself. The training and admonition of the Lord. Training includes disciplinary correction, chastening. Children are not to be provoked, but they are to be corrected. Training is setting rules and enforcing them, both with reward and punishment. And there is a purpose to this training, this chastening. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll start at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is kind of taking the point of view of the child being chastened by the father. But the purpose behind it is to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He chastens his people for their profit, our profit, to produce righteousness in us. And it's not pleasant while we're going through it, but it is appreciated afterward. And that is kind of, I guess, how parents should be training their children or chastening them. Admonition is a mild rebuke or warning. Warn your child of danger to keep them from further sin. Instruct your child, constantly remind him to trust in the Lord and teach them the Word of God. So the two parts, training is the action, what parents do to their children, and admonition is what parents say to their children. It's like we saw in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Training is the rod and admonition is rebuke. And both parts are necessary, as we saw in Eli. He admonished, he spoke to his children, but he failed to restrain them. And this is the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents are to bring up their children using the discipline and instruction that the Lord prescribes. Do it the way that the Lord says to do it. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to well-meaning, but not necessarily godly books written by men who would try to teach people how to rear children. Do it the way God directs. Then you would have His authority behind you. When parents obey God in how they rear their children, it's setting an example for their own children to follow. Yeah, Curtis.
So then if the father is not in the Word himself, then how is he going to bring up his child in the way that the Word God
right.
wants him to be brought up?
Right.
So he's got to also have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to bring his child, and his child has to be in the Word of God too.
Right. And we'll actually see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Lord's instruction to the Israelites. Now this is the commandment, verse 1, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your sons and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, right, it's what God directs for the Israelites there is first that the command be in the parent's own heart. It shall be in your heart. And then they are to teach it diligently to their children. It's to be all around them, written on their doorposts, on their gates, between their eyes. So
do we write it on their nose?
No, they had some kind of parchment that they attached.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, a little book too, they would be.
So bring up your children in the Lord so that they may bring up their children the same way. The primary responsibility for training the parent, for training the child, is the parent, and especially the fathers. And in Proverbs 4, we have another example of this. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So his own father taught him wisdom, and now he's passing that along to his children. Another point, I guess, is how a man brings up his children is also an indication of how effectively he will serve in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, bishops or overseers, the qualifications given there, I'll turn here. 1 Timothy 3, the New King James says bishop. A bishop then must be blameless, verse 2, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So that is not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So how he takes care of his own house is an indication of how he would take care of God's house. And it says bishop, but that's overseer or even elder. It could be pastors. In Titus chapter 1, similar passage to that. Titus is directed to appoint elders in the church, to appoint elders in every city. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the child's conduct, even after they're grown, would play a part in who would be appointed an elder. Again, an elder would be like a pastor, probably. Someone who's over a particular church group. So, all of this being said, children do have their own responsibility. So even if a child is wisely taught and brought up morally in a house with Christian parents serving as examples, it is still possible for the child to go astray, and it is not necessarily the parent's fault. But if this does happen, the parent should not lose hope, because God can still reach their child. Keep praying for them, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I guess the other end is true also, that there are children who do not grow up with godly parents, with a good example, who do not necessarily follow these instructions, and yet they may turn to the Lord, and they may then become a model for their own children, even if their parents weren't for them. But the pattern that God shows for us is for faith to carry over from one generation to the next. Yes.
Give us the
Yes, I had a little bit more here in Deuteronomy 6. What? I think I covered the main points I had there, but yeah, that whole chapter kind of discusses the topic. And even if you're not teaching your children necessarily, but you're still doing it yourself. In verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So if you're child asks why are you doing these? Why are you following the Lord? Give a testimony. Tell what the Lord did for you. He's delivered us from bondage. I guess that's what I get out of that. So next week, we will continue. I'm not sure if we will finish this section on submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, but maybe. We might get through.
We might
get through the servants and masters both. I'm not sure.
Okay. Whatever you think is best.
So this.
Holding, becoming a holy church.
This whole topic, I guess, of submitting to one another is, again, begun in verse 17. Not to be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit, is submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's it, I guess, for tonight. I was told that I'm moving slowly through here, but I'm not in a hurry either.
That is how you deal with your daughters and your son. I used to say Mary Ann, and she was going to the South Center. She used to say, you should have been the mother and I should have been. So Thomas, what do you say to you?
I look at it, Ryan, that, you know, I like it going the way you're doing. So, because we're taking each sentence, basically, and really going through it, you know. Reading,
right.
Understanding it.
I don't want to get too caught in the details that we miss the overall picture, though, at
right.
the same time.
I understand. Well, I listen, and what I don't want to just go through one ear, not the other.
I see a bigger picture here too, though, don't y'all? Not only should children listen to their fathers and obey them, this is the way we should be listening to obey them all.
Right.
Oh, yeah. If you don't obey your father.
Well, that's right. Then how will our children
obey us?
Have you really?
Yeah. She's a rebel. You know, she's like me. She's like, I said this for sure. Explain to her, you know, I just sent them on yesterday and that's her Ella. Remember this. What I just said can't be returned. You know, scripture, a year ago. You know, but listen. Because once you say something, it's out there.
Yeah, it is.
You know, you can't take it back.
They may not think about it for
years.
And those situations arise, and you go, wow, I remember.
Yeah, another puppy telling me that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And then they go,
wow, now I understand why you told me that. And I'll never forget about that phone incident. Never. Never. I'm on my own phone. You do the book. You know, the old kitchen. You don't have one phone. The kitchen with a 20-foot cord.
I want my own phone.
You get a rotary dial.
Yeah. Yeah, you got it.
You know, Ryan, with your teaching, it's just like Eric was talking last night, and Paul put spurring one another from starting from childhood on up, you know, spur each other. Talk to each other, build each other up.
That's right. Come alongside.
Stimulate.
Show them the right way, the greatest way, which is Jesus Christ. My father showed me the right way with the belt.
We're still alive.
But you want to know what? I got it only about 3 times. I deserved it every time because I was, was really being nasty, you know?
And you know, that's the best thing that happened to us, too.
Oh, yeah, it did. Today, you do that, then the kid takes you to court. But I'm not the rest of it.
Well, I wasn't happy with those whippings. I used to have to go pick my own switchboard up. I didn't like that.
I remember.
I tried to bring the skinniest and thin breakable one back.
Now I could have
switch.
You gotta cut a dead switch. Because when they swing it, it just breaks the wind.
No. Unless you're my mother, then she keeps going back till you get it right. Exactly. If you're just 22 and you just go back.
I remember my mom chasing me around with a broom. I'm not going to stay in here. I go to the church and put your hand out. The mom said, yeah, but you got that rule. Bang! Broke it on the test.
You ready for it?
Okay. Yeah. Father, thank you again for your word that instructs us. We thank you as your children for correcting us when we go astray. Although it is not pleasant when we go through times of correction, we know that it is for our good. And we are confident that you see the whole picture and you are working for our good. So help us who are in a parental role or given some kind of authority like that, help us to also follow your example and discipline with love and restraint, not out of anger, but for the good of the child. And help us to obey you most of all out of our love for you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for dying, for sending your son to die for us, for his life, his death, and his new life, his resurrection, which gives us life and confidence of our own resurrection to come. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.